Almighty God, as we continue our worship of you this morning and as we recall the baptism of your Son, help each of us to remember our own baptism, our own walk and relationship with you. Take our lives indeed and consecrate them, Lord, for the purposes of your kingdom and to the glory of your Son. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. A lot of us around this time of the new year say something like, there's no time like the present. And so we crank out our New Year's resolutions. Maybe we clean our closets. That was one of mine. Needs cleaning again, but we clean our closets. And maybe we start that new diet or exercise plan. Maybe we shed a bad habit. And there is something good about a new year, a fresh start, an opportunity to reboot the personal computer. And it's true, there's no time like the present. But gosh, what strange times in which we live. It's almost hard to think about transforming myself when there's so much in the world changing around me. I think it's fair to say that tidal waves of change are hitting our world. We feel adrift in uncharted waters, afraid and uncertain about our future. We watch the price of oil like it's our heartbeat. We laser in on the stock market as if it were a lifeline or maybe the lottery numbers. 20% is what you give to the church if you win the lottery. No, not 10, 20. So I was discussing that with a member before we came in today. So we have this looming election where changes are promised by everyone running. We have one leaving office who seems to be trying to change a lot before he leaves. And sociologists tell us that change is coming faster now than in any other period of history. Starting about 60 years ago with advancements in computer technology, the so-called information revolution catapulted us into an unprecedented amount of technological and economic and social change. And let's be honest, no social scientist can even pretend to predict where all these changes will take us. We have more questions than answers about the future, which can seem both promising and perilous. On the debit side of the ledger, there's a gnawing evidence of growing social distress. We often hear about the tremendous disparity in income today. Economists estimate that nearly 80% of the adult population has significantly less relative income than 40 years ago. Deaths from heroin and opiate-related drugs have quadrupled in the last 10 years. Not surprisingly, mental illness has grown dramatically. The rates of depression in the United States are nearly 20 times higher now than they were just half a century ago. And depression appears to be occurring at a much earlier age. The average age for the onset of depression has gone from about 30 to 14 years of age. Stress, in association with mental and emotional health, was a word that actually was not coined until the 1950s. I would bet any child over the age of 12 today can describe to you the physical and mental symptoms associated with stress. But on the bright side, there are many progressive things happening in our society, particularly with regard to technology. Today, almost all of us have a wealth of information and knowledge literally at our fingertips every moment of every day with our smartphones and our tablets. My son calls his phone the Oracle. We have the potential to become much smarter and better connected, to communicate more efficiently, to respond to human need and suffering much quicker than we ever have before. Yet, of course, while these devices are indeed very smart, they don't seem to make us any wiser or more connected. Go to a restaurant now and you're much more likely to see a couple staring into their phones rather than into each other's eyes. And friends, we do live in an age of terror. And that same technology that could make us smarter is giving scores of movements and deviant ideologies avenues through which to spread political and racial and religious intolerance and hatred. And we have the first world arguing over greenhouse gases with a moralistic injunction to vastly decrease the use of energy around the globe, forgetting that 1 billion people on our planet in the developing and underdeveloped world did not even have electricity. Many of the same have neither clean water nor sanitation. We see tremendous advances in what is being called a biological revolution, which includes the ability to manipulate genetic information more effectively, which could have vast consequences for our health and well-being. Scientists now have actually changed defective genes in laboratory mice, genes that cause serious illnesses like sickle cell anemia and muscular dystrophy, cystic fibrosis. But these same techniques are now also being explored as a way to create in the womb designer babies, such that couples are able to choose their child's sex and are able to consider genetically crafting children with only desired characteristics and traits. So this revolution not only offers us promising solutions to human suffering, but also enables dangerous new ways to play God. The times in which we live, they are a-changing, as the saying goes. I have a friend named Mark Ligori. I've known him most of my adult life. He's ordained now, but for about 30 years before he entered the ministry, he was a sociology professor. And one of his classes was called Social Change. And he liked to open his first lecture in that class called Social Change by saying, "Social change is the class that never changes." He tells me that he did change the course material year to year, but 5 basic principles of the course never changed. These were: 1, social change happens faster now than ever before. 2, the faster the change occurs, the more anxiety and suffering it produces. 3, the driving force in most social change is technology, because cultures use technology to solve problems. 4, but technological change can actually produce as many problems as solutions. And finally, and most importantly, ultimately, how technological change affects our quality of life depends on the values and goals we have. Now, if you were wondering if I was ever going to get around to something about Jesus or the gospel lesson, this 5th principle of Dr. Ligori opens that door. Let me read it again. Ultimately, how technology change affects our quality of life depends on the values and goals we have. In short, it depends upon the God that we choose to worship and the basic purpose of our lives. Do we put our value in the world around us or in the world within us? Do we gain our identity from the world's cue, or is there something more deep, more intrinsic to our being that should drive us through our world of change? Enter John the Baptist. He was in our lessons just a few weeks ago before Christmas, and here he is again, right after the first of the year, turning up like a bad pimmy. He's popping out of the wilderness. He's dressed in camel skin. He's wild-eyed, bushy, unkempt hair. He's got bugs in his teeth, honey dripping from his lips, probably smelling of sweat. That's not in the gospel. That's my own take. He proclaims one thing: you've got to change your ways. Big things are getting ready to happen. Good things. God is coming. Don't drown your fears, but change your ways. Wash away the old. I'm preparing the way of the Lord. It all sounds kind of scary, and then it gets a little bit scarier. The gospel lesson says, as people were filled with expectation, they began to think maybe John was the Messiah, and John rebukes the thought, and he goes on to say, "I baptize you with water, but watch out. One who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." What on earth can this possibly say to us today in the shifting sands of our world? Well, just this: The answer to our angst and anxiety, to our fears and uncertainty, the power that enables us to keep peace within our souls when the world seems anything but peaceful, is to surrender our lives into the care of Jesus Christ. Now, here's a unique piece of John's message that too often gets overlooked. He knew his job was just to point to the Messiah. He was not the Messiah. He was given this incredible gift of humility, of saying, "Don't look to me, look to him." If you flip over to John's gospel, we see the depths of that humility when this first cousin to our Lord, who could have stepped in and said, "You're right, I am the Messiah." But instead he says, "I am not the Christ." And then he goes on to say, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy, he says, that joy is now mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Amidst a world that was dead set on anything but God, God sends John the Baptist to prepare the way for God's incarnate love in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we see in the scene, into the gentle river Jordan, Jesus steps and he's baptized. And as he's baptized, we are told the heavens open up and the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. And with that, God's voice, "You are my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And John the Baptist came not to bring fear, but to call people to see the only thing that can really, truly transform one's life from the inside out is the love of God. Now, God's public word at that moment, you see there in the gospel to Jesus, was not, all right, you've been baptized, so get out there and kick some ecclesiastical tail. It isn't time to start dividing the sheep from the goats. It wasn't start preaching a bit of hellfire and damnation and that'll wake them up. It was instead, "You are beloved." And that was the message Jesus came to share, came to live, came to spread. No doubt about it, Jesus had some harsh things to say too. There would be his own call to repent. It was Jesus, not John the Baptist, who talked about separating sheep and goats. And Jesus, frankly, spoke more about hell than any other figure in the Holy Scriptures. But the hell he fought against was the hell that would deny or reject or ignore the transforming grace and love of God, the love that restores us to who we were created to be. And frankly, God would rather love the hell out of you than scare the hell out of you. You know, the phrase "fear not" appears more than 360 times in the Bible. Our New Testament scholar, Suze, told me after the 8 o'clock service, it is actually the most oft-repeated command in Scripture. So when faced with this tidal wave of change in our world, with all of these things that we cannot control, and frankly are completely beyond our control, isn't it better just to fall into the arms of a God who whispers, "You're my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased"? New Year's is a good time to consider changing things, getting healthier, loving others more, dealing squarely with that old grudge or addiction or horrible habit. My guess is most of us have already broken our New Year's resolutions. I will not ask for a show of hands. So what might a deeper, better, more lasting resolution be? Change be? What about placing your worries and your angst and your fears about this crazy world in which we live? What about placing your life in the hands of God? It may not make the world change, but it may change the way in which you move through this world. It may give you things like joy and hope and peace. It may mean that you're secure, that no matter what happens, in God's hands, in God's way, life will play itself out like it should. A friend of mine who's a pastor likes to tell the story about the time he took his younger daughter with him on a trip to Chicago, business trip, and they were staying at this tall hotel in downtown and decided to spend an afternoon at a local museum. It was a pretty day, so the two of them walked hand in hand, and they had a great afternoon, but when they came out, the sun had set, and my friend was a bit disoriented. He didn't want to let this on to his daughter, so he took her by the hand, and he walked as if he knew right where he was going, but he realized he got turned around, couldn't find the hotel, walked down one street, turned around, realized he'd gone the wrong way again. This went on a few times until finally he turned the right block, saw the tall building, was a bit relieved, and made his way toward it. But the whole time he didn't let go of his daughter's hand. And finally, at the end of the day, he said, you know, I'm just going to rest this afternoon. We're going to go out to eat. So they went to a restaurant that night. And in an attempt to kind of fess up, he said, honey, you may have noticed Daddy got a bit turned around today. Yep, his daughter said. But that didn't scare you. No, his daughter said, no. You weren't frightened or worried? No, Dad. And then he tried to kind of let her off the hook. He said, well, I might have been frightened if I were you. And she said, well, I wasn't scared, Dad, because I was with you and you were with me. Do you want something to which to cling to in this changing world? Do you want an anchor, a rock, one place in your life where the tectonic plates aren't shifting like an earthquake? The author of Hebrews gives us a little suggestion. The author writes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. John the Baptist tells us the way to pure joy is that I must decrease, he must increase. God peeks around the clouds and says, here's my beloved. Look on him as he looks on you. Give your life to him as he gives his life to you. Love him. He already loves you. The times in which we live, they are changing. If you want to change, there's no time like the present. But honestly, I like the old Indian twist on that proverb, which says it a bit better. There's no present like the time. Perhaps today you give your life to Jesus. Perhaps today you open your heart to his love. Perhaps the most important change is not the one out there. It's the one in here. Indeed, there's no present like the time. Your life is a gift. This moment is a present. Perhaps it's time to take his hand for the first time. Or maybe just hold on a little tighter and be not afraid and trust in the truth that you are his beloved child. That never changes. Amen.